Let's pray. Father, thank you again for just a beautiful day that you've made for us. Lord, a day that we can come together in your name as your children. Lord, to get into your word, to allow your word to get at the places in our heart maybe that we don't know are maybe against you or just need to change. So we just ask, Lord, that you use your word today, Lord, to spark something in us, Lord, so that we can reflect you, a transformed life in Christ, and glorify you in all that we do and say as we leave here today. So we just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the path I wanted to head today is continuing on with the Old Testament, Moses, and how Christ is revealed through today specifically going to be Moses. So, and I said this I think last week too, that in Luke 24:27, 44, and 45, Jesus was revealing to the disciples. He was interpreting scripture to the disciples, specifically Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He was revealing, opening their, says he opened their minds to understand these scriptures. And he did that so that they could take these scriptures and go out and be his witnesses in Jerusalem, specifically here in the beginning. And so I wanted to do this because, again, I know this is redundant, you've heard me say it, but we always forget, we always do Easter, and then we just drop it and we return to it. So I wanted to maybe give us the experience of what the disciples were experiencing with chewing on these scriptures and arm ourselves with some of the same scriptures that they were armed with as they went out into the world to be witnesses to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay? So that's the intention today. So we're going to be in Numbers today, and I'll give you a little bit of background before we get going. Numbers chapter 21 is where we're heading. So in chapter 20, we see Aaron, the high priest, had just passed away. I think he was 123 years old, and he wore the priestly garments right up to his last day. And I thought that was interesting that he didn't leave that ministry. He went up that mountain with Moses and his son, Eleazar, who took over for him. And, of course, they removed those priestly garments from Aaron and put them on his son, Eleazar, and he took over that ministry. And Eleazar and Aaron died on that mountain, and they buried him there. So this would have been a big deal for the Israelites because Aaron would have been their high priest for 40 years, you know, and to have him suddenly gone would have been a big deal. So the scripture says that they mourned for 30 days for Aaron, and after that mourning period, they proceeded on with their journey toward the promised land, okay? So this was a new generation of Israelites, and they were facing their first battles as that new generation. They were going to be facing the battles with the Canaanites. And their first battle we see in the first part of chapter 21 didn't go so well, but the resolve of the Israelites was to ask the Lord for help in overcoming the enemy, and they made a vow to the Lord to utterly destroy the Canaanites and to give all the spoils to God. And that might seem a little extreme or harsh, but these Canaanites were wicked people, very wicked, and they detested God and they detested his children. And so they vowed, the Israelites made a vow to wipe these people out if the Lord would give them victory. And so God gave them that victory, and they kept their promise to God. So winning their first battle was a great accomplishment, and they wanted to continue on this journey. They wanted to continue on to the next place, the next battle, to drive out these Canaanites. But there was an obstacle in their way, and that was the king of Edom. I'm not going to get into the whole King of Edom thing, but the Edomites were related to Saul, okay? And the Lord said, you cannot touch an Edomite. You can't go against your Edomites because they are your brothers. Now, that didn't keep the Edomites from attacking the Israelites, but Israel wasn't the aggressor. So I just thought that was a side note worth mentioning. But anyway, as they were leaving Mount Hor there, they went, they had to go around Edom, so the king of Edom wouldn't let them pass through their land. And this caused the Israelites trouble because this was a difficult journey. Okay, they had to go way out of their way, and it was a difficult way to pass, and it wasn't a straight line. They had to make a great big loop to the east and to the north to go around Edom. Okay, so here's where we're picking up in the story today, but the story that we're going to hear today is a story of sin of the Israelites. It's going to be a story where you'll find mercy, God granting them mercy, God extending grace to them. A story here where Moses and the Israelites, because of their sin, and God again showing them their mercy, giving them grace. But we're also going to see a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. Okay? So that fits in with our Luke 24 and what the disciples would have been learning in their 40 days with Jesus after his resurrection. Okay? So Numbers chapter 21, we'll start out in verse 4. It says, then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, and they said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." So Yahweh sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. Then the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against Yahweh and against you. Pray to Yahweh that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it will be that everyone who is bitten and looks at it will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it happened that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Okay. So the place I want to start with is the sin of Israel, their sin, okay? Their sin, as you read in the scripture, was their impatience. They got impatient because they weren't going the way that they thought they should be going. Okay, so they grew impatient with God, and they're actually mimicking their forefathers in some of their language there. But their impatience led to anger, okay? And then their anger led to them speaking against God and against Moses. What was really going on here was that they lacked faith in God. They lacked faith in God actually coming through on his promise to deliver them into the promised land. It wasn't going exactly how they thought it should be going, and so they started to grumble. One commentary I read said they liked the old Egyptian life better than they liked the life with God leading them through this journey that they were on. So it was the same old complaints, you know, that God had brought them out of Israel just to die in the wilderness, and that the food was horrible in their eyes. It actually says that we loathe this miserable food. We loathe this miserable food. They called it miserable. But God had been feeding them that food, that perfect food, for 40 years. And in Psalm 78, I think it's 24 and 25, it says that this was food from heaven. This was angels' food that they were consuming. Now, I've never ate angels' food except for the cake, right? But I think if God had provided food, maybe that was sustaining life, that maybe they would be appreciative of it. But this wasn't the case with them. Maybe 40 years of eating the same old thing wasn't palatable anymore. I don't know. But they called it miserable food. But to be clear, there was food. They said, there's no food and there's no water. And then they turned right around and said, this is a miserable food. So what it was they really just didn't want to eat what God provided for them. You know, if your mom and dad ever set you at the table and said, you're not moving until all that food's gone, you're going to eat it because I put it in front of you, type of a thing. Maybe they were actually paraphrasing scripture there by saying that. I'm not sure. But they complained in a dramatic way that there was no food at all while eating manna, which is food. I got a picture of, this happens to me, standing in front of the refrigerator and look in there and it's full, right? And there's nothing to eat, but there's hundreds of dollars of groceries in there. It's just, it's not that there's nothing to eat. There's just nothing in there that I want to eat right now, okay? I don't want to make light of their sin, but you can see how easy it is to fall for that preference of what we like as opposed to what God has provided for us for our good. According to John 6, manna was much more than daily food for Israel, but it was a type of Christ. And I'm going to read you a scripture here, that scripture. It's John 6, 32 through, I'll just read, 32, starting at 32. It says, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, Moses has not given you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Now this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given to me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So we see here that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus came to give eternal life. And when the Jews, those Israelites, were complaining, rejecting the manna of God, the bread of heaven, they were rejecting a provision of God. They were rejecting also the Son of God. They didn't quite recognize that at the time. But rejecting that God-sent food source, they were rejecting that God-sent food source that kept the physical body alive. Not just alive, but healthy for 40 years. For 40 years. Alive, healthy, and flourishing. But that was a foreshadow. A foreshadowing of the rejection of Jesus as the bread of life, which we just read about in John 6. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus tells Satan, when he's being tempted, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. There's a takeaway here, and I didn't have this in the insert, but the takeaway is that when we look at the bread of heaven, when we look at the bread of God, the word of God, okay, every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, that's scripture, okay? Our takeaway is that we must feed on the bread of life daily if we plan to succeed in this Christian life, okay? The way we handle the word reveals how yielded we are to him, how obedient we are to him. And feeding on the Word of God, which is our manna from heaven daily, okay? When we're reading this, we are taking in the manna from heaven. It's the spiritual food. It prepares us to meet obstacles throughout the day, throughout the week. You know, it provides us with wisdom, not our own wisdom, not my buddies, what do you think I should do, wisdom. This is wisdom from God. It provides us with that. It provides us with the strength. It provides us with encouragement. It provides us with promises of what God, of the God, the promises that God makes to us in Scripture. It's a reminder of these things, okay? And I'm saying this because we have to be very careful that we don't grow weary, that we don't grow weary of the familiarity of Scripture. Okay? We don't want to grow weary of the familiarity of Scripture. Think of 40 years of eating the same food. Same food. It would get old, right? What's 40 years of Scripture look like? Do we get tired of it? Do we get tired of ingesting it? Do we get too familiar with it when we take it for granted? So we must take the Word of God daily, take it with thanksgiving, take it with joy, knowing that it's a provision from God for our good, okay? Remember Jesus, when he was teaching the disciples to pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread. He wasn't talking about sandwiches. Daily bread being Scripture, okay? We have to ingest that. We have to have that intake every day. Moving on. Punishment. Their punishment. Okay, so they had sinned. They had been grumbling against God. And so their punishment was a judgment that appeared without warning. Okay? Sometimes in the Old Testament, you see God sending out a warning. Hey, you're stepping out of bounds here. You might want to rethink that. This one came without warning. And it was for the rejection of God's provision of life and health from heaven. God sent them suffering and death that was from the earth. Suffering and death from the earth. Okay? These fiery serpents. The word for fiery is seraph. If you remember the seraphim from Isaiah, it's the same, comes from the same derived word there. Fiery serpents. It wasn't that they were on fire, but their venom caused great inflammation and pain and death, okay? And if you notice the reference back to Genesis 3:15 from last week, that could be appropriate, that the serpent was going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. That would have been the Israelites, okay? That was a prophetic thing that actually happened. He actually physically came and he bruised their heel, right? It's another reminder of the effects of and consequences of sin. I was just thinking, too, you know, that it's easy to pick on these people when we're reading scriptures, and certainly we haven't lived in that environment for 40 years, eating the same thing over and over and so on. So it's easy to see things through our clear glasses, right? But when God tells us to do something and we don't do it, it's kind of dumb. It's kind of us being kind of dumb, kind of stupid, you know. And I had an old football coach that used to tell us, and he did this in regard to like knowing your plays, knowing your assignments, knowing where you're supposed to be, and he said this, that stupid hurts, you know. Stupid hurts. When you do something dumb, and a lot of times there's pain associated with it, right? Well, that's for correction. if you'll take it, that's for correction's sake. But I don't want to pick on these folks, because as I'm reading this, I find myself behaving just like them, honestly. So their punishment, that pain, that suffering, that burning pain, was a reminder of the effects of and consequences of sin. And of course, we know that the wages of sin is death. So, again, this would have been speaking, to me, that's a reference to Romans 6:23. Okay? And again, what might be subtle to us in the form of our complaints, or the form of our whining, the form of our grumbling, or accusations, what might be subtle to us is still sin. And it's in the form of unbelief. It's in the form of unbelief toward God and his anointed, in this case, Moses. You know, that we don't trust him for that he's going to come through with the promises that he has for us. And so if we're not careful and we find ourselves on that difficult journey, that detour that we don't want to take because it takes extra time, especially when we can see where we're going right there and you got to go around all these roadblocks and stuff, you know, it can cause us to grumble. It's a form of unbelief. So we have to be very careful in handling criticism of God and those who bear his image. All right? So these people sinned. Pain and death was now their new reality, and they had to do something about it. So they realized they were wrong. That's one good thing about the Israelites, is eventually they realize that they're wrong. So they made a confession, okay? Now we're going to talk about their confession. Their confession started with a plea to Moses for help, okay? So they started with a plea for help to Moses. And certain death, well, I guess when we're facing death, when we're facing a dire situation in life, it makes us reflect, you know, maybe on what we've done right or wrong, but certain death makes us want to be right with God. And so maybe admitting some wrongs and confessing sin is just a natural response to that. But they knew they had sinned against God and against Moses, and they knew that they had to come clean with it. So they pleaded to Moses for help by asking him to intervene by praying to God to remove the serpents. Okay? Now, oftentimes we get caught up in sin, and the pain and the symptoms associated with it becomes our focus. The objects associated with sin become our focus. And in our minds, the way to remove pain is to remove the things associated with it. When sin has its way and discomfort and death are looming, all we want is for the pain and the suffering to go away. That's a natural response. You know, so they were asking for the serpents to be removed. Now, Moses did pray for the people, and as he saw their suffering, he prayed, and God answered, but he answered with a peculiar instructions for Moses. This was odd. And now we go to their deliverance. Their deliverance. Moses prayed, but God didn't remove the serpents. Isn't that curious? That he left the serpents there. He left the serpents there. Maybe he left them there as a reminder of their sin. Maybe he left them there as a further disciplinary action. I'm not sure. Or as a deterrent to further sin. But what we do know is that the effects of sin often linger, and after confession and forgiveness are accomplished, you know. So sometimes you look at that sin for a long time after forgiveness, after you've confessed and sin and forgiveness has been given. You know, there's always a remembrance of what you did wrong in this earthly place we live in. But while God didn't remove the serpents, he did provide another solution. And this was the peculiar thing. He told Moses to make a bronze serpent and to set it on a standard or a pole, okay? It's on a pole. So he made a bronze serpent and he set it on a pole, and it was high, put it up high, lifted it up in the air. And he put it there for all to see. So that if they looked at it, anybody that was bitten by one of the serpents, if they looked at this serpent on the pole, this bronze serpent on the pole, that they would be healed. And that's all that it took for them to look at that. It's all it took to achieve healing was for them to look at the serpent on the pole. So this required faith. It didn't require them to do anything else other than to look at the serpent on the pole. Okay? And to do that, they would have got instant healing. And I say this because it's the same with Christ. It's required that each individual bitten by sin is to look. They have to look for themselves to Christ. Each one of those Israelites that was bitten by a snake had to look for themselves at the standard. And those of us that are bitten by sin have to look to Christ individually is the cure for our sin. Okay? In John chapter 3, we see Jesus talking with Nicodemus. Okay? And Jesus used the bronze serpent in this chapter. It's John 3:14. And he says this to Nicodemus. He says, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Now, this terminology lifted up in the Greek means that it had to do with crucifixion, but also had to do with glorification. I'm not going to get into all that because I think we understand that. But this was our crucified yet glorified Christ. Okay? But he used this to illustrate to Nicodemus how he was going to be lifted up, how Jesus was going to be lifted up and die on a cross to provide the only remedy for the sin of mankind. So again, I've said it, that all people have been infected by sin and will suffer the effects of sin. And one day, we'll die and we'll face judgment. But if we look to Christ, if we look with faith to Christ, we'll be saved. He'll save everyone that looks to him. Gary read that in Isaiah this morning. That's a promise from the scripture. He'll save them and they'll have eternal life. Just like looking at the bronze serpent saved the Israelites from a physical death, looking to Jesus Christ will save from eternal death. Okay? So why was there a model of a serpent on a pole? Why was this? You think about that serpent. It was the very thing that caused the people to die, the serpent. And then we stick it up on a pole, and we have to look at that. Why is that? Well, because on the cross, simply, Jesus became sin for us. The very thing that condemns us, our sin condemns us. He got on our cross. We were supposed to be there. And he bore our sin in his body. And that sin brings a spiritual death. If you go to 5:21, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Again, Moses didn't hide that model serpent, but he put it out in the open so that anyone that was bitten could find life by looking at it. Jesus, in the same fashion, was lifted up on a cross publicly that anyone who would look to him could be saved. In Romans 10:13, it says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Our takeaway, I want to wrap up, our takeaway for today. Imagine as these folks were looking at that serpent on the pole, okay? Imagine sudden healing coming, instant healing coming. Imagine the joy of those people in that camp of Israel who had been bitten and realized they were dying. And then they look up at this serpent on the pole and they're instantly healed. Imagine the joy. A cure had been found for something that was killing people in a very painful way. And it was free. They didn't have to do anything except for look up. Look up at the serpent on the pole. Okay? That was all that was required, was a look. It was another gift from God, similar to the gift of manna, which sustained life. But the serpent on the standard saved life. The serpent on the standard saved life, and the manna sustained life. The only way, though, that people couldn't be delivered or saved or healed was if they wouldn't look at it. If they refused to look, they died. Or, the second way, if they didn't know that the remedy was available, if they didn't know that looking up at the serpent would heal them, they would die. So either if they didn't look in faith, or they didn't know. So those are the two kinds of people that couldn't be delivered from that death. And I bring that up because we live in a world today that is inflamed with the effects of sin. You know, all around us is pain and suffering everywhere we look. Pain and suffering and people and death. Spiritual death while we're still alive. You see people just dead in their sin. There's no life about them. Their only life is just in their mortal body. And all that comes from the effects of sin. And we see this. And to me, it's a painful reality to know that friends and family are living this way or still dead in sin. And it just makes me think about how important it is for us today to get the news out that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, do we still carry that joy of our healing? Do we still carry that joy of our salvation? You know, there's many around us every day that either don't believe or they don't know about the cure for sin at all. You know, they don't know that there's a different life, a better life available. Some don't even realize they've been bitten. Some of them don't even realize what sin is. You know, and that's a sad reality. They're burning in pain and they're suffering and they're headed for death and they don't even know it. But how can they receive the cure for something that they don't even know that they're afflicted by? How can they receive the cure if they've never heard of it, if they don't know about it? How can they believe if they haven't heard about it or seen it work? If we go to Romans 10, I wanted to read something to you. Because this, folks, is our response and our responsibility to the lost. But it's also our response and our responsibility to our Savior. Okay? If you go to Romans chapter 10, verse 14, says, "How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things." That's the gospel. That's the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim God's good news to the lost and dying world. But how are they going to hear if there's no preacher? I want to talk about preacher real quick. Because you don't have to have a bunch of, and there's nothing wrong with an education. Let me say that clearly. There's nothing wrong with having degrees and being educated. In fact, it's a blessing. That's a huge blessing. We have some very highly educated folks that we get to rub shoulders with every week, and it's such a blessing. But we don't have to have the titles or the education credentials behind our names in order to share the gospel, people. Okay? Preacher is someone who simply proclaims the good news. And that's every single one of us. That comes from the laity. That comes from the lay people in the church. Okay? It's not just the pastor's job to do that. That's our job as a result of us having accepted the gift of grace. Okay? Again, that's our responsibility and our response to salvation is we should be proclaiming this, okay? To proclaim that cure, that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could be saved from sin, and that he was raised on the third day, defeating death so that we could have life eternal. That's it. It's so easy. And we don't have to do anything other than proclaim that, okay? It's pretty easy. If you understand that, I'm urging you, don't hold it back. Share it, okay? Share it with people. There's more than one way to do it, but words a lot of times help, okay? A relationship a lot of times helps. Getting to know people. Getting to know their situation, all right? So there's a lot of hurting, a lot of banged up, bruised up people in our world, and we have more than enough opportunity to share the gospel, probably on a daily basis, you know, and it seems to like there's opportunity for that everywhere. And so I just encourage you guys to not get hung up on that word preacher, and to start seeing yourself as someone that can proclaim the word of God, that can proclaim the gospel to those that need it, okay? Let's pray. And then we're going to sing one more song, and then I'll close us out, all right? Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can look to Moses and the Israelites, Lord, not to pick on them, not to judge them in any way, Lord, but we can see ourselves in their struggles. We can see ourselves in their victories as well. And Lord, so we just thank you that we have your scripture to look at, Lord, and that we can see maybe where we are complaining against your provisions, or we are sinning against you in some way, Lord. But we thank you so much, God, that you sent Jesus so that we didn't have to die in our sin, Lord, so that we could have a new life, a transformed life while we're here on the earth, but also a glorified life in you at the resurrection. So we just thank you that that is our promise, and that we are your children, Lord. And we just ask that you help us as we go from here, God, to proclaim your good news everywhere we go. Lord, that it would always be on the tip of our tongue, that it would always be in a handshake or a hello. That is our motivation for interacting with people, is to share your good news. So again, Lord, we love you and we thank you. And Lord, we just ask that you bless our efforts to evangelize and disciple people as we go out into our community. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing one more song.
Go tell the world about me. to do here before you leave. So go tell the world about me. I was dead, but now I live. I've got to go now for a little while. But goodbye is not the end of the journey. The end of the road. My spirit is with you wherever you go. You have a purpose and I have a plan. I'll make you this promise. I'll come back again. But until then, go tell the world about me. For I was dead, but now I live. Oh.
It says on January 6th, 1850, a snowstorm almost crippled the city of Colchester, England, and a teenage boy was unable to go to the church he usually attended. So he made his way to a nearby primitive Methodist chapel, and where an ill-prepared layman was substituting for the absent preacher. His text was Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, and you will be saved, all the ends of the earth. For many months, this young teenager had been miserable and under great conviction. But though he had been reared in a church, both his father and grandfather were preachers. Though he'd been reared in a church, he did not have the assurance of salvation. The unprepared substitute minister did not have much to say. So he kept repeating the text. A man need not go to college to learn to look. A man need not go to college to learn to look, he shouted. Anyone can look. A child can look. And about that time he saw the young visitor sitting to one side, and he pointed at him and said, "Young man, you look very miserable. Young man, look to Jesus Christ." That young man did look by faith, and that was how the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon was converted. By a layman, a substitute layman at that, who didn't have a prepared message. All he had was a sentence and a half. Okay? You guys have the tools to share the gospel, all right? So go do it. Go tell the world about Christ, all right? Let's pray and you can go. Father, we just thank you again for your word. Lord, we thank you for just encouraging stories in the scripture, also encouraging stories about how people are converted. And Lord, it's usually just really, really simple. And we just thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Lord, help us to take that and just make it a part of our everyday life as if we interact with others, especially those that are outside of the faith. So again, Lord, we just ask that you use this body, Lord, to make disciples, to tell the world about you, about your goodness, about your mercy, about your grace, and about life eternal through your Son, Jesus. So again, we love you, and we thank you. We ask that you go before us this week with provision. Lord, help us to see what it is that you're doing in our life. Help us to be aware that even though our path might be bumpy, or we might be on a detour, Lord, you're working there, and help us to be willing to step into that work and not complain, not grumble, but Lord, just be the vessels that you want us to be for your kingdom's sake, that glorify you in all that we do and say. So again, we love you and we thank you. Just ask that you protect us this week as we go from here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.